we all settle in, right, for the message. Only problem is we just ate Sunday dinner, so that's probably not such a good idea. I did this a couple weeks ago at my church. I want to see what it looks like from here. Instead of settling in, which looks kind of like this sometimes, what I'd like for you to do is, you're going to receive the Word of God here this morning, that you would get on the edge of your seat. You don't have to do this the whole time. I just want to see what it looks like right now. Get on the edge of your seat and put your elbows on the pew in front of you. Oh, that looks like we are eager to receive what the Lord has for us. That's so much better. Edge of your seat stuff. I like that. All right. Now, you're sitting there thinking, how long is he going to want me to stay in this position? You can relax, but not too much, okay? We already sang happy birthday to my mom. She's 80 years old today, and it's in her honor that I have the opportunity, as well as the great desire, to share with you today from God's Word. Since she's the only one that had to announce her age this morning, I thought if you wouldn't be too offended. Now, you don't. Some of you ladies, I know you're sensitive about this, so you don't have to participate, but I think on the count of three, if you don't mind, why don't we all just shout out how old we are? Can we do that? You ready? On my count, on one, two, three. You don't have to. Now, remember, you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but if you're willing to participate, here we go. You ready? One, two, three. Yeah, see, nobody could hear that anyway, but it sounded great. By the way, as we go through this today, I'm going to be asking you to repeat some words or repeat some key phrases, so be on your toes there. If you're thinking you're going to track with me in your own Bible, you're probably not going to be able to do that. Mr. Teets read to you one of the passages in Acts 7 that I'll be using, but also be in and out of Exodus and a few passages in the Old Testament. So, but be responsive, I guess, is what I'm trying to say today. You know, when we hear 80 years, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a long time to me. But to me, I kind of wake up a little bit to the brevity of life when I hear that and when I think of it differently. I want you to listen to it this way, okay? Instead of 80 years, listen to this. If my calculations are correct, 80 years is 29,180 days. Now, to me, hearing it that way, that affects me a little bit. It sounds like such a short time. And it sounds even shorter when we contemplate that the chances are not all of our days are going to be filled with health and vigor. And this really challenges me to examine how I'm living today and how I'm investing my days. You know, I really believe that time is among the most valuable things that you possess, because time is life here on this earth. You only get one shot. And from the scripture, when your days are up here on this earth, you can go to a different, I'll call it a different dimensionality, if you will, outside of time and space. And when your time is up, your life's done. And when your time is up, it really doesn't matter a whole lot the earthy things that you have earned, or the earthly accomplishments, or how esteemed you were in the eyes of men. I want to share with you from God's Word. It's not really a topical message. It's more of a word study, but we are going to get into the Word around the person of Moses toward the end. But the message title is, What Time Is It? You have an outline there, I think, and that will help you track with me a little bit. But what time is it? And my goal this morning is that, or this afternoon, is that you would be inspired to live as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16 describes, when it says redeeming, which means buying up or making the most of the time. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So if you would, with that introduction, if you'd allow me just to pray and welcome the Lord's presence here today and help us to attend to the fact that he is present with us right now. Let's pray. Father, we welcome you here. As people who profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior gather, your presence gathers with them in a very special way. We are your ecclesia, your called out ones. We've heard the call in the gospel, and you've birthed faith in us. And we are your ambassadors, your ministers of reconciliation. That's how we're to be living and using our time. I pray that we would understand this topic a little bit more and be challenged by it, because it is deep and it is rich in Scripture. And we just invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word and to change us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you know that the New Testament came to us originally in ancient Greek and Aramaic, and it has been translated into English. When you read in your Bible, you're reading along and you come across the English word time, just like the passage in Ephesians 5, redeeming the time. When you read that word time, that came predominantly from one of two different Greek words. And I want to kind of unpack those today. The two words for time in the Bible are chronos and kairos. Chronos, that should sound familiar to you as chronological. And that's the word we get that word from, chronos. It has to do with chronological or sequential time. Chronos time is measured by the clock and the calendar. It's orderly, it's rhythmic, it's predictable, it's earthy. And it usually results in patterns of behavior. And you'll connect with this. You know, you get up at a certain time. You go to work at a certain time. You get home, you have dinner. Sometimes you might watch your TV show that you like, you brush your teeth, read the paper, maybe get in the Word a little bit, and then you go to bed. And then tomorrow you're up, and guess what? You do the same thing all over again, including your regular and weekly church things. That's chronos time. So when we say this morning that my mom is 29,180 days old, that is the measurement of chronos time for her. And I like to look at it in days because that's how I live my life, isn't it? It's how we live life daily. Someone once said the problem with life is that it is so daily. And I can understand that. You know, in Acts 1:6, just before Jesus ascended, the disciples asked, listen to this question. They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time, say at this time, would you please? At this time, you read the word chronos translated into English. At this time, that's the word chronos. And they said, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? You know what they were thinking? You know what they were asking? They were thinking earthy. They were thinking about Israel overthrowing the Romans. And they were saying, Lord, are you going to do that this week? Are you going to do it next week? Are you going to do it next month? When? That's chronos. And we're very familiar with chronos time. We're pretty much, sometimes it feels like, enslaved to it on this side. But listen to me now. Many of us have absolutely no idea of what you're about to hear. Kairos time is incredibly different. So different that it does not have an equivalent English word in translation. In fact, it can mean in between time. Say that with me, in between time. In between time. And it usually refers to this. It refers to the eternal purposes of God disrupting man's chronos time. Let me say that again. It's God's eternal purposes disrupting your and my daily routines. It's not measured by a clock, but by God's orchestrating the right moment or the opportune time. And whereas chronos time comes and goes without consequence, kairos time is an eternally significant intersection where God disrupts the chronos with a, listen to me now, with a chaotic opportunity. Kairos is even translated that way in some passages. The one I read before from Ephesians 5 in the King James, it says this, it's translated this way in the NIV. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Listen to this, redeeming the time, this is their translation, making the most of every opportunity. See, kairos is the divine interruptions in between time, if you will. It's Moses at the burning bush. It's Jonah in the belly of the whale. It's Abraham as he lifted his knife to sacrifice his own son. It's Jacob as he wrestled with God. It's Paul being knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus. It's Jesus declaring, "It is finished," from the cross. It's the curtain when it was torn in two in the temple. And it's the Holy Spirit dancing with men at Pentecost. The old rules The old rules, the old methods, the old traditions, the habitual ways of thinking and doing business in the Kronos are disrupted. God speaks into the rut of the Kronos, and he reveals and he explodes eternity there. It is God-ordained paradigm shift. Now, lest you think I'm making this up, Kronos, you can do your study when you get home on this. That's used 53 times in the New Testament, so it's used quite a little bit. Kairos is used 83 times. Now, let's look at a few Kronos passages. We'll start with those, just a couple. We obviously aren't going to go through all 53, nor all 83 of the Kairos passages, but let's just look at a few Kronos passages and make some challenge, some application to ourselves. Then we're going to look at God's dealing with Moses to see if the Kronos of January 19th, 2014, your day, my mom's birthday, might be a kairotic sort of in-between time, a God disruption, maybe even for you here today. So I invite you today, really, as you listen, to examine your life, asking, what time is it for me? Let's start with Kronos. What time is it? 1 Peter 4:3. The Apostle Peter, he's written a circular letter. It's going around to the churches. And he says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." Now, that's difficult language. What he's saying there is, you know what, you guys? You have spent enough Kronos time, enough of your seconds, minutes, days, weeks, etc. You've spent enough time in the past doing, now he's writing to believers here, doing what pagans choose to do. Folks, let's go directly to application. What I'm trying to say, I think what Peter's saying in this passage is, it's time, believers, to know what time it is. It's time to know what time it is. If you claim Christ as your Lord, it's time to stop living for Kronos life of seconds, hours, days, weeks, and years of this world, making your plans that are motivated by money and by comfort and by ease, living so that my kids are all that and then some at school, you know, planning for retirement, planning for leisure, until the Kronos concerns of this life catch you by the heel one day, and all of a sudden, the impending sleep of death causes you to wake up when it's too late, and you look around, and you look back, and you say, "Dear God, what have I done with my life?" You know, some of us are doing the Kronos religious church thing, day in, day out, and you know down deep inside there is nothing supernaturally influential or powerful about your life. How many of you know that you can be very orthodox in your doctrine and yet very dead at the same time? I know. I've been there and done that in my Kronos. Peter says to believers, you spend enough time living for the same goals and purposes that the world does, and then putting a Jesus spin on the thing. It's time to recognize the kairotic movement of God to release the temporal and know that God saved us, not so that we could count the number of our Kronos days, but so that our days would count beyond this rut in the kairotic plan of God. It's time to know what time it is. There's a Kronos passage for you. One more from the Kronos. It's time to grow up. It's time for us to grow up. I'm talking to myself here. I'm not scolding you. I'm talking to me, and you're listening in as I look in a mirror and preach to myself, because I need to do that from time to time. Hebrews 5:11, the writer of Hebrews calls these Jewish first century believers dull of hearing. And here's why. He says, For the time, there's your Kronos word right there. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The writer says, you've passed enough Kronos time to have grown up in your faith and start influencing and teaching others, but the problem is you're still infants. You still need to be fed like babies when you ought to be feeding other people. Folks, you know what the thing about babies is? Babies cannot reproduce. You know that? Babies can't reproduce. They have to grow up first. You know, I've always counted it my purpose. I got saved when I was 11 here in this church. And when I got in my early 20s, God started kind of chaotically messing with me. And I've always counted from those early days my purpose from Matthew 28 that I am here walking on the crust of this planet to make disciples who make disciples. And here's the thing I've learned. It was in this church that God saved me from myself in my early 20s as a believer. Okay, he saved me from myself as a believer. You see, at that point, as I was reading in the Word, and really the person of Jesus Christ was coming off the pages, and I was seeing everything in a relational context in my early 20s, and I was being disappointed with what I perceived at that time to be shallow and masked relationships. And I almost gave up on the church as a whole. I'm not talking about just this church, just church as a whole. It was kind of like this for me. I was like the spoiled brat kid on the playground, you know, who doesn't get his way. That's what it was for me. I was going to take my ball and go home, you see. But as the Word continued to come alive to me, God spoke to me, not audibly, but it was very clear. He said, Jerry, here's the deal. I am calling you to be for other people what you want them to be for you. See, did you guys know that God never commands you to be discipled? You ever thought about that? He commands you to go and make disciples. To invest in, to listen to spend time with, to rub life on life and Christ in me on the Christ or the potential Christ in that other person. And some of us have been in church for years, and we really have never introduced and discipled another soul to Jesus Christ. You know, we make a big deal about going to churches where I, quote, I can be fed, you know. I got to be fed. I got to go to where I can be fed. I'm not being fed there, so I got to go over here and be fed. You know, maybe it's time we feed ourselves in the Word and prayer at home so that we go to our churches and our workplaces and our schools and our neighborhoods to feed other people. And quit worrying about our own appetites so much. You know, in the last decade, I ask you, how much of your love, your passion for God has spilled out of your life onto another person? How many have you discipled? It's not a numbers game, but still, I'll ask the question. How many have you taught? Folks, what time is it, really? How are you using your Chronos time? Is there no kairotic, eternal God moments disrupting your Chronos? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Is the dynamic presence of Christ in your life, is the dynamic presence of Christ in your life a kairotic disruption to anybody else's Chronos? You know, you were saved to be God's kairotic disruption in the lives of lost people. You know, the Chinese have a word for crisis. The Chinese word for crisis is a pictogram of two words, okay, put together. The one word is the word for danger, and the other is the word for opportunity. Danger and opportunity. That's the idea of kairos. For when one approaches the cross of the crucified Christ, there is a sense, a grave sense of danger there, especially to our flesh. Listen to it, Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Listen, that's a place of death. And as one approaches the cross, the sin nature just trembles. The flesh shrinks back in horror. Danger. But oh, the opportunity. Listen to the rest of the verse. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But opportunity. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, in kairos time, in between time, a time calling for death and surrender, that's a crisis moment. It's the intersection of great danger an opportunity. So with great fear and trembling, here's what I want to do the rest of our time. Let's humbly draw some insights from God's kairotic movement in the life of a guy named Moses, described by the martyr Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, just before they took stones and beat the life out of him. And let's see if God might not kairotically speak into and disrupt that sort of safe, distant boredom of our chronos lives. I got for you, and you see them there, there's some fill in the blanks on your outline, some principles of how God worked in the life of Moses. I just want to run through those and make some comments on each one. We're talking about God's time now, God's in-between time, God's kairos, his purpose. And the first principle there is that God's kairos is not thwarted. Listen to me now. God's kairos is not thwarted by failure nor by disappointment. In Acts chapter 7, verse 29, we read that Moses fled and was a sojourner in the land of Midian. You know, Moses, we know, was raised a prince in the world empire of Egypt. He left there rejected by both, say both, the people who had adopted and raised him, the Egyptians. But he was also rejected by the race that bore him, the Israelites. From a prince, he went to a Bedouin shepherd, and I say to you, that's not exactly moving up in the world. Do you think that Moses knew what loneliness felt like? Do you think that he knew what rejection was like in his soul? Because I think he had a notion of God's call on his life to lead the Israelites at a very young age. And what's more, I think he was acting on that call when he slew that Egyptian. You see, Moses was like, hey, I'm ready to make this happen in my chronos here. Let's get it going. But it all blew up in his face, and he ended up having to run for his life. And I'll bet he was confused, and he had a sinking feeling that he had blown it. That God, whoever he was done with him. But listen, God's kairotic plan and purpose, listen to me now, is not thwarted by failure and disappointment. Moses thought he was done, but God hadn't even begun. And I wonder if anybody in here thinks, you know what? Failure and disappointment. That's my theme song right there. You think you've failed and you've disappointed God. God can't use me anymore. I've totally blown it. Listen, you're forgetting one huge kairotic thing, and that's called grace. We just sang about it. You have never, ever, one chronos minute in your life, earned the grace of God, and you never will. And you can never, ever thwart his power and his purpose. We just need to be humble and responsive and believe when he speaks into your chronos. Second principle is that God's kairos, his kairotic movement, his moment, it is never ever predictable and it's never expected. Moses was 80 years old, over the hill. See, Mom, why I preached on this passage? 80 years old, over the hill, and it has been in a failure when the danger and the opportunity of God finally entered kairotically into Moses' life. You know, nobody ever figures God out, do they? The best we can do is sort of armchair quarterback and look back and see what God did. He always is faithful to reveal himself, but he does so and he works in totally unexpected and unanticipated ways. Duh, right? Maybe that's why he tells us in Isaiah 55, 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So get ready, church and individuals, because God's kairos is never predictable, and it's never, ever expected. A third principle is God's kairos, his timing, his in-between time, his reaching out to chaotically disrupt your life invites us to turn aside from the chronos. Did you hear me? God's kairos invites us to turn aside from the chronos. Exodus 3:3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why that bush over there is not burnt up. You know, some of us, sometimes we refuse to allow for a God interruption into our chronos. We almost harden ourselves to it. We refuse to turn aside from our plans, our attitudes, our bitterness, our judgment, our unforgiveness. We got this thing figured out. That's the way it is. Ears closed, case closed. And when we live that way, we miss. We miss every God moment. Our souls turn rigid and ugly. But Moses, you know, in spite of his painful past, at least he was curious enough to turn aside. And I would ask you, are you? Because if you never turn aside to listen to God, you'll never experience the danger. You'll never experience the danger of God. Yippee. But you'll miss the opportunity. You'll miss life itself. Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God's kairos invites us to turn aside from the chronos. A fourth principle. God's kairos sometimes moves us back to move ahead. This one's really important. Acts 7:34, I love this. The Lord says, I've seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. I've heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. I bet at that point Moses thought, finally, it's about time. And now God says, come, I will send thee into Egypt. Now here is the kairotic moment of the burning bush. And where does God send Moses? Where does he send him? Back. Back to the Egyptians that had a price on his head, and back to the Israelites that had rejected him. You know, when Zacchaeus, that wee little man was he, when he met Jesus, what was the result of his dangerous opportunity with God? What did he do? He went back and he made it right with all the people that he had cheated. And often, folks, often when you meet God in a kairotic, in his kairotic movement and his invitation, he calls you back in humility so that you can move forward in strength. If you know Christ, I would ask you this morning, what in your past is holding you in bondage such that you can't move forward in victory with Jesus Christ? Is it an apology? Is it an apology that needs to be made? Is it a relationship that needs to be mended? Is it a debt that needs to be paid? Is it a sin that needs to be opened up and lanced in your soul and allowed to drain once and for all so it can heal? Church, often when God disrupts our chronos, our days, with his will and plan, he calls us to go back and make things right so that we can walk with him in freedom. God's kairos sometimes moves us back to move us ahead. A fifth principle, God's kairos always invites us, this is so important, always invites us into a relationship, not just a task. You know, while it's true that God had a particular kairotic task for Moses, it was the relationship, the dance with Moses that captivates the landscape of Moses' life from this day forward. Later in the book of Numbers 12:3, we find that Moses had become the most humble man on earth as a result of his closeness to God. And in Exodus 33, get this, this passage just fascinates me. Exodus 33, after yet another failure of the people to obey God, God promises Moses the blessings of the land. He says, you go on up, I'll give you the milk, the honey, and all that, and then some, but I'm not going with you. You get all the stuff, but not my presence. I'm not going with you. What would you do in your life if God guaranteed you all the blessings of this world, but not his presence? I think there are a lot of professing brothers and sisters in Christ across this land in America that would take him up on that. But not Moses. You know what Moses said? No thanks. No thanks. Exodus 33:11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he said unto him, this is Moses speaking, if you don't go with me, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? He said, no, I don't care anything about the stuff. I want to be with you. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, this is Moses again, he wanted more. Not more stuff. More of this God who had captivated his life and molded his character. And he said, now show me thy glory. God's kairos always invites us into a relationship, not just a task. And that relationship is transformative. Moses didn't want more chronos stuff. He wanted God more than he wanted God's blessings. He valued his relationship with God above those earthly blessings. And that's what God's kairotic moment invites us to. God's not a taskmaster. He's a father. He's a giver. He's a redeemer. He kairotically invites us into communion with himself and with his people. The sixth principle, the final one. God's timing, God's kairos, reveals him and it purifies us. It reveals him and it purifies us. You know, God purifies everything he touches. Exodus 3:5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. You know what? He is holy. We sang about that too. And when he disrupts your kairos, he purifies your life. And a lot of people push away that kairotic moment because they don't want that to happen to them. I would ask you this morning, this afternoon, is God speaking into your chronos today? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Have you met him personally? Because today that can be this chronos day. Can be that disruption, that chaotic opportunity for you. What time is it? What time is it? 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, in the time of my favor, say time of my favor. Guess which word for time that is? It's kairos. It's the time, the kairos of God's favor. I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time, the kairos of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You know, I as I look across here, I see a lot of young people. I used to work with the youth here. So some of you older young people, I know a little bit. But you younger ones, you don't know me from Adam, and I don't know from you from Adam either. But I look at you, and I look at the young people in my church, and I wonder, boy, this nation desperately needs you to know God and to him be everything, your everything and your all, and the Word of God to be your light and your passion. No matter what the world has to say about it. And I just wonder sometimes, because when you grow up hearing this, and there's no disruption in it. It's just part of your daily life. It's part of your weekly routine. And that's a good thing. It's a blessing. But I just wonder, have you really met him? Have you met him? Because these things, these principles are true. He disrupts your soul to the point of death. And then he grants you life. I want you to know that God looks on you with favor in Christ. In this kairotic moment, because Jesus, you know, we often say, you know, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Do you ever think of this? You know, Jesus lived for you too. He lived for you. He is your righteousness. He kept the law for you. He lived for you. He died for you. And Jesus rose from your grave. That's your salvation. If you would reach out and surrender in that crisis moment, that moment of dangerous opportunity, where you say, okay, this body, this life, this chronos element, this vessel that walks around in these days, weeks, months, and years, I want you to redeem it and live in it so that I can be your hands and feet and mouthpiece. I just want to spend a moment here in silent prayer and just let you talk to the Lord today. But before we just do that and close the service, I just want to remind you that God's kairos is not thwarted by your failure nor your disappointment in your life, whatever that is. He is not thwarted by that. He has not washed his hands of you, not one bit. And God's kairos invites you to turn aside from the busyness and the stuff of your chronos life such that you don't even have time to bust that book and read it even a moment. And God's kairos invites you into a relationship, not just a task, not just a lifestyle. It's a relationship. And God's kairos every time will reveal him to you in new and beautiful and wonderful ways on into eternity, and it will purify you. It'll reveal him and purify you. Let's have a moment of silence together. Much for your word. The more I dig, there's so much there that's just so beautiful. I mean, I've read the passages, many of these passages, hundreds of times in my life, and before a few years ago, I had no idea that there was a difference between my time and yours as I read your word. And it's rich, and it's beautiful, and it's challenging, and it's almost scary, because you are a fearless God, and we are people that are afraid of everything in our flesh and in our sin nature. We try and mask everything. We got that from Adam when he first hid from Eve and hid from you, and it's been passed down to us, and we've been hiding ever since. Sometimes we hide in our sin. Sometimes we hide in our religion. But you don't stand for that. You make yourself vulnerable in your word. You reveal yourself. You take the hits. The God of all grace and mercy and truth. And this world shakes her fist at you and calls you the problem, the one that causes all the suffering. Why don't you do something about this? And this whole world goes on in its sin and shake their fist at you. And instead of seeing you rightly for the God of mercy and grace, they see you as a tyrant. And it breaks my heart. And we your people have the opportunity to live as Jesus was declared in John 1, came from the Father full of grace and truth. Father, sometimes we overemphasize grace and we miss your truth. And sometimes we overemphasize truth and we miss your grace. Jesus never missed either one. He was the perfect balance of grace and truth. And I pray for this church and for everybody from other churches here, that balance of grace and truth, that they would meet you kairotically in each day, and that they would walk with you in praise and thanksgiving through each day, being thankful in everything. Whether the world would call it good, bad, or ugly, it doesn't matter. Help us to be a grateful people, so that in that grace there is joy, and we live in the joy of your presence, no matter what's going on in our lives when we walk with you, so that when we have opportunity to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, they've already had the opportunity to see the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives, in our grace and truth as we walk with you.
May we be that kind of people. Because that's what you want to make us. Thank you for coming to dwell within us. Make us your temple. What an awesome privilege to live through Chronos days in kairotic moments and movements of you within us into the lives of other people whom you also died for.